out of everything God could give us. Gold didn't fall from the sky. Diamonds didn't fall from the sky. Oil didn't fall from the sky. The Holy Spirit came. And the Bible says it came upon them in the upper room with tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues. That meant that every single one of them was speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know if you know about the law of first mention. So there's a law of first mention, which means that if you read any ancient text and you have the beginning of a manuscript and the end of a manuscript, the first time something is introduced into the story, it's the most important time. So when God created the earth in Genesis 1, it's what God intended it to be. What happened after that is that it got changed through a series of events. But Genesis 1 describes what God wanted the earth to be. A hospitable, habitable, prosperous, fruitful home for the crown of His creation, mankind, where they could rule and reign and reflect His image into the physical world. So that was, first and foremost, God's original intent. We call it the original intent. Now, the thing with the original intent is that when something happens for the first time, there's original intent. For example, on the day of Pentecost, we see 3,000 people being born again. After Peter stands up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and makes the only known legitimate altar call we actually have, he gets up and he speaks to the people about the fact that they had killed the Son of God. And he reminds them that though they had seen the miracles he did, they murdered him. Now let me ask you something as we pause there. Did you murder him? Because every sin, every transgression, every single thing you've ever done is what held Jesus on that cross. You murdered him with your sins and your transgressions. That is what people don't realize today, is that every single thing we've done in our lives that has been contrary to God's will has been the very thing that kept Jesus nailed to the cross. Because on the cross, he consumed all of sin and he crucified it so that its power would be rendered zero on your life. Which is why when the actions you take that are inconsistent with who you are try to haunt you and make you identify with it, you are believing a lie. Jesus has already purchased you and has already made you righteous and has already made you holy. You have to walk into it. It's like if I had set you free out of a prison, I'd opened the gate, and I'm still waiting for you to walk out. It doesn't mean you're not free. It just means that you still believe you belong in the cage. So on the day that that we are empowered by God to be witnesses, we are given one thing. And it isn't fancy fireworks, and it isn't magical sparkles. It's none of these with the television and people think it should be in their carnal minds. It comes with stammering lips and it sounds confusing. And you don't know if half the time you're making it up or if the Holy Spirit's speaking. It's called stammering lips. It's called praying in tongues. And the devil will constantly come. And whenever you pray, he will constantly come and say, you're making it up. It's not real. It's bogus. You're wasting your time. It's the devil speaking through you. Funny how the devil will tell you it's the devil speaking through you. Right? And he will tell you these things because he's got no cooking clue what God is up to and he can't stand it. Do you understand that? When you pray in tongues, you are speaking what's known as a highly encrypted language between you and the Father into this world. This is a very important thing. Now, why would God, out of everything that He could give us on the day of Pentecost, I mean, it took the sacrifice of the Son of God to make this thing come to you. Do you understand the magnitude of what it took to get the Spirit back into you so that you could speak what God wants done on the earth? It took the blood of the Son of God to make you righteous enough so that you would have the authority you were intended to have, so that when you spoke, it would be the prayer, the fiery prayer of the righteous one that availeth much. Okay, and I'm saying this to you so that I can provoke you to think about the original intent of why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Because if out of everything He could give, he didn't give anything else but his spirit, then maybe he believes that his spirit is enough. And if his spirit is enough, and the way in which we engage with his spirit is through praying in tongues, and everyone has been given this gift, by the way. Joel's very clear that everyone will prophesy, everyone will dream dreams, everyone will see visions. It talks about the slave and the free, it talks about the man and the woman, it talks about everyone, basically, the child, everyone, right? So when we think about this, right, we have to consider the fact that actually the Holy Spirit being given to us is the prize. Do you understand what I mean? Like, we might think right now in our lives, if only I could attain this, right? But we're wrong, because we've already attained everything. Because why? Because we have Him, and He is enough. Now, when you realize this, and you realize that everything comes out of Him, right, is what James calls a good and perfect gift that comes from above. So when we pray in the Spirit, what we're doing is we're saying, God, the authority you've given me, I am submitting that authority to your Spirit so that He can pray through me with the authority you've given me, with the faith you have for what you want planned. Now, do you understand how absolutely powerful that is? If you want to pray in perfect faith, let the Holy Spirit pray. The Bible says that He intercedes on our behalf, the will of God for the saints. Isn't that right? Because He prays because we don't yet know how to pray. Maybe one day we'll learn. But He's pretty good at it. So, and also when He prays, He's praying for the blessing of your enemies, and you're not getting in the way. He's praying for situations that you want to walk away from and get rid of to change and to come to peace. So He's praying so that Christ may be formed in you. So that means that God giving you the Holy Spirit was the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit would teach you and guide you and lead you into all things. Now, if you think about Paul the Apostle, he comes to the Corinthian church and he speaks to them, and he's trying to bring some order to what's known as a very disordered place, right? And the reason why they're disordered is because they're all very selfish. They are selfishly pursuing their spirituality, and their spirituality is more important than anybody else, because they must become the spiritual giants. The truth is that spirituality works exactly the opposite way. You know, you become a spiritual giant by laying down your life, not by trying to make something of your life. Every day, the media, the world, is always telling you to teach you to take ownership of your own life and do what matters to you and find yourself. I mean, like, who's going to find themselves? I mean, just go look in the mirror, you'll find yourself very quickly. This whole, I need to explore the world and find myself journey is just another excuse for, I have no purpose and no destiny, and I don't know what the heck I'm supposed to be doing. People aren't answering the finite questions. There's really just five questions. Where do I come from? Who am I? Right? Why am I here? How do I do it? And where am I going? Those are really the five main questions. And most people don't answer these questions. But I promise you now, out of all the research I've done about people who pray in tongues, the people who pray in tongues the most are the ones whose lives seem to automatically fall into place. So if you want that life where you show up in a place and things just happen the way that they should happen, and heaven happens to break out the way that it should break out, it's because you've prayed up in the Spirit, and angels have already been dispatched, and heaven has already agreed, and they're just waiting for you to stand there so they can make you look good. That's really what it is. But if you're not praying and you're not speaking in tongues, you're not giving the heavenly hosts access to the perfect will of God in your life, so you're actually going to end up frustrated, because that's the problem, right? So let's say someone prays in tongues for an hour, but they don't renew their minds. Then for another 23 hours, they will speak against the purposes and plans of God because they don't understand how to watch their mouths. So the fundamentals is that if you're going to be praying in tongues, you also need to start agreeing with the Word. And guess what? When you start praying in tongues, you really want to agree with the Word. You start getting a hunger for the Word. Because the Spirit will always encourage you to put the promises of God into you so that you are laced with them, So that when a situation arises, you're not asking, what does God have to say about this? You speak what God says about this on his behalf, on your behalf in the situation. This is the most succinct, I think, I can put it when it comes to why is it important that we have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is literally the one who is God's gift to us, you know? So Mark 16, verse 17 to 18, and says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Notice it says, and these signs will come with those who believe, will follow those who believe. It doesn't say that these signs are what those who believe run after. Unfortunately, we have a culture at the moment of people running after signs and wonders rather than being a sign and a wonder. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't go and see signs and wonders. What I'm saying is that we should grow beyond seeing them to manifesting them, because that's what believers do. Believers manifest sonship. So these signs are signs of sonship, signs of your new identity in Christ. It says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. So guess what? You don't have to be afraid of devils. They're all puny, weeny, little beanie tots. Jesus is king, and you're in him. And when you show up, he shows up, and they're scared. Trust me. They'll be like, are you daughter of the Most High here to punish me before my time? Yes, I am. Isn't that right? They will speak in new tongues. They will speak in new tongues. There's a notice that says, these signs will follow those who believe. Are you a believer? Then you get to cast out demons and you get to speak in new tongues, yeah? They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Now, this portion of the text has been somewhat abused by people, because it's not saying go and find a snake and put this to the test. It's saying if you happen to be bit, God will protect you. Don't be afraid. And if you look at Paul's story, we have a whole story backing up this statement, which is why scholars decided to keep it in most of the translations, is because Paul is bitten by a snake, and because he knows where he's going, he shrugs it off in the fire and it doesn't affect him. And this snake will drop a man in under 5 seconds. So all the guys on that island were waiting for him to drop dead, and it didn't happen, and they were all surprised. So that's what it's talking about. So, but as you're going about what God has called you to do, if the enemy strikes you, keep trusting God, because it can't have an impact on you if you don't let it get into you. In a world of faith, fear is like an ocean that is trying to make your boat sink. Fear will drive you to doubt. Doubt will pull your faith out. You get that? So it's not that people don't have faith. It's that their faith is challenged. When they buy into doubt, they pull their faith out. Doubt is what pulls faith out. And what is doubt? Doubt is when you consistently shrink back in your actions from that which you've said must move. So for example, if I say mountain move, and I don't see it move, so I say, oh, well, maybe next time, I just pulled my faith out. Does that make sense? So whenever I allow my senses to dictate the reality of my faith, then the reality of my faith is subject to the purview of my senses. But if I allow the eye of my heart, in other words, my spiritual eyes, to continue to see that which is in Scripture as real, in other words, whichever things you say in your heart, right, believing they're true, it will happen. So Jesus says, if you speak to this mountain, right, be cast into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart that what you say with your mouth is true, then the mountain will move. So that means that it's not that you didn't have faith to speak to the mountain. It's that when the mountain didn't seem to move, you bought into the doubt and you shrunk back and you pulled your faith out. Does it make sense? So now the cool thing about praying in tongues is that when the Holy Spirit makes those declarations on your behalf, you don't even have a chance to disagree with them, to come to terms with them, to wonder about them, because you don't even know what it is that he's saying. So he can set you up for amazing things. Okay, so it says they will pick up serpents with their hands and they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. That's why all of you can drink coffee, right? Myself included. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they might one day recover. Oh, I'm so happy you guys are trained. Oh, it gives me such joy. So, it says they shall recover. And that means we expect it to happen now. But if it doesn't happen now, we don't allow our eyes to pull our faith out, right? No. We keep believing and we keep speaking in agreement with what we've come into agreement with until the reality bows its knee. Amen? That's what we do. You stand firm until the end. Once doing all things to stand, stand. Doesn't say once doing all things to stand, sit. Amen? Okay, so a very important thing there, right? So it says they will recover. That means that it could take, it could be now, it could be in 24 hours, could be in a couple of weeks. But if it's taking longer than that, then you really need to start putting in a bit more strategic tactics. And that's what we teach when we teach about spiritual warfare. And that's not this class. Yeah. Spiritual warfare is how to do force multipliers, how to do tactical maneuvers. There's a whole variety of different things. Because why? Because the enemy's got tactics. Have you not noticed?
Yeah.
You'll pray for a person for one thing, they'll get healed, right? And then they'll die in hospital. And then you'll be like, what happened? They say, no, they gave them the wrong medicine. Now, you can't share that testimony with anyone, can you? So what's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to shut down the power of the testimony. Look at Lazarus. I don't know if you know the story of Lazarus. You know that right after Lazarus is raised from the dead, the Pharisees are plotting to kill him. They're plotting to kill Lazarus because the people are all becoming convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and they can't have that. That's nuts, right? So the devil will always do that, won't he? He'll always try and use this strategy. Okay. Acts 1:4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Now, what is the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit, right? Now, yeah, he's telling them, before you go out there and start being a witness for me, hang 10 people, I'm sending you some reinforcements. So what was the reinforcements for? Was it to roll around on the floor and bark like a dog and cack like a chicken? No. Not that those things don't happen. And hear what I'm not saying. And I'm not against them happening. If it changes someone's life, praise God. Right? But the reality is that there's a reason for why the Holy Spirit is given. And he says, so that you may be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all over the world. So there's a purpose. If the Holy Spirit is in you, he's in you for a reason. And that reason is that you should represent heaven on earth. So God, Jesus died to get heaven in you, not to take you to heaven. That's why this thinking that one day, when I finally die, I'll finally be free from sickness, I'll finally be free from sin, I'll finally... This is what we call displacement, because you are displacing the finished work of the cross with the finished work of death. And you are believing that death is going to save you when Jesus has already rescued you. And the problem with that is that you're actually shifting your faith from Jesus to death. And many people have put their hope in death. But it's a mistake. Amen? It's a mistake. We should put our hope in life. God is the God of the living. No one that has died or fallen asleep in Christ, let me rather say, is dead. They will live forevermore. He's the God of the living. Only those who are dead are the ones who are suffering the second death. The ones that have excluded themselves from God, rejected the gospel, and have been found guilty, and have put themselves in separation from God for now, as we understand it, and then eventually inclusion for eternity in absolute torment. Not a place you want anyone to go, and something we often need to be reminded of so that we might have greater compassion for people who are very rude, obnoxious, and annoying. You know, those people with their wokeness. Because we are the awake ones. They are the dead ones. Do you understand? They're dead and separated from the Spirit of God. It's a horrible thing. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, you search the scriptures and you're looking for me. But here I am and you won't receive me. If you don't receive me, you'll die in your sins. That means you'll die a second death. Because if you die guilty, you're guilty forever. But if you die redeemed, you're redeemed forever. Well, remember, your sin remains on you if you don't receive the finished work of the cross. So the condemnation that Jesus took upon himself, right, put him in a position to be Lord and King. So he stipulates the transaction. He says, if you believe in me and are baptized, you will be saved. So then what is the stipulation? If he's the king, it's not my job to argue with him as to what he's stipulating. It's my job to be obedient to what he's stipulating. So he says, whoever believes in me, right? This is in, I think, John 3 or John 4. He says, whoever believes in me will not be judged, for he's already passed from death to life. That means that when you got born again, you got translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. It means you're seated with Christ right now in heavenly places. See, that's the transition. So now people who have rejected the gospel, in John 3, Jesus is very clear about this. He says, if they do not believe, the condemnation remains on them. But Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. Who can tell me how did the world become condemned? Was it because God condemned the world? Or was it because Adam disobeyed and allowed sin to come into the world, and that brought condemnation to all who sinned? And in Romans chapter 5, it says, For through one man's sin, death came into the world, and death came to all men as they sinned. And everyone sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so from that time until Christ, there was a law called the law of sin and death. And we can see this in Romans chapter 8. Actually, he builds up from about Romans chapter 4 to explain this law. And then in Romans chapter 6, five and six, he's starting to unpack that. And then Romans 7, he shows the frustration of someone living under the law. Someone who is constantly trying to do what's right, but unable to because he's not empowered. And then he concludes with, what a wretched man I am, right? What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? I don't know if any Christian should say that if they're saved. Doesn't sound like something a Christian should say. And then the very next chapter, it basically says, for Christ has redeemed us, right? And it says that the law of sin and death we've been set free from through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that means that we've been delivered from one thing and we've been brought into a new thing. We're now a new creation, and that new creation could only happen through the Holy Spirit. So now that we are here and God has brought his kingdom onto the earth, the Holy Spirit is like the governor. You know, like in the old days when they colonized an area, they would send a governor to that area. And the governor would teach the people there, you know, how to drink tea and how to drive on the wrong side of the road and stuff like that. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, he will reveal all things to you, things present, things to come, right? He will reveal all things to you. He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is the one who, even right now, is the one teaching you. The sounds I'm making with this attempt to share truth also is coming from the Holy Spirit, because I've submitted to him for what I'm saying. So that's him speaking to you, you speaking to him, and him teaching you. So the Bible says, as we've received this grace, the Holy Spirit is grace. You gotta understand that he's the one, he's the promise that empowers us. So he's our empowering grace, because he is the one that if we rely on him, lean not to your own understanding, but lean on him. Isn't that right? In him we live and move and have our being. So if we understand that, this is why I'm using all these other references to circle all the way back to how important tongues is. Because salvation, the whole plan of salvation was so that you could get tongues. I mean, do you understand? Like, when you pray in tongues, you activate every other gift. When you pray in tongues, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. When you pray in tongues, biologically, your brain releases a chemical that boosts your immune system by 30% for every 30 minutes that you pray. I've got scientific backing for it. I've read the studies. This is not just something someone's making up. When you pray in tongues, you break the kingdom of darkness. 5 minutes praying in tongues is more than a whole month of sacrifices that Satan has to do. If we understand the power of this thing, then wouldn't we shut up? But what does the devil do? Oh, you know, you've You've got this to do, Gail, and you've got that to do, and you've got these people to talk to, and that appointment to make. And so we get busy with life, right? It gets busy and busy and busy and busy. And it's funny how it gets busier the more you try and pray in tongues. And you put that time aside to pray in tongues, and you, okay, Lord, okay, and the bada doko do, and then bling, bling, like, yo, that was a quick answer. I want you to challenge yourself that whenever you have load shedding, just start praying in tongues. I want to make the devil mad. I want him to realize that when we have load shedding, he's going to have tongue shedding. We're going to be shedding our tongues when he's going to be taking our power.
Yep.
Amen? Just challenge yourself. For the 2 hours it's off, just do as much as you can. I mean, what else have you got to do? Right? Come on, man. Do you understand the power that we have in us is greater than an atomic generator?
Yeah.
It's a force that brought all things into existence. So if I come across a little bit too bombastic, please understand. I'm just very excited about Jesus. So this is an important thing, because if we start to build this into our lifestyle, I actually believe the reason why Jesus went so far away from his disciples, and this is just my pet belief, okay? He always went and prayed away, like he never was close to them, because he was going, da ka da da si te de de di. I'm telling you now, I've got this feeling about it, man. One day when I speak to him, I'm going to say, I'm sure you did this. Because he would go in like early hours and he would go pray. And then they would like, teach us how to pray. And he's like, our Father who art in heaven. Do you think they would get stammering lips at that point? Do you think they would have registered? Do you think they would have thought, okay, we need to find that place with the green roofs and send Jesus there. Amen. So the thing is, because Jesus was modeling what you are living. Jesus was modeling what you are living. You've got to understand, Jesus did not do what he did as God. He did what he did as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit in right relationship with God. And that is exactly the position he places you in when you become born again. He places you there without you having to work for it. That's why once you realize you have it, you can rest in it and start operating from it rather than trying to work towards it. This is the key of your identity in Christ, is realizing that you don't start at the beginning of the race. You're at the end of the race. Jesus already won it. You get the trophy now. And then someone comes and challenges your victory and you're like, no, not happening. Why? Because your victory was given to you by Jesus. You understand? The battle now is not to win. The battle now is to enforce what we won. Jesus has already won. We're not even fighting a war. We're enforcing a victory. Please, you got to hear me, man. You got to hear me. When Jesus did what he did on the cross, he didn't start a mini-series. It wasn't The Chosen Season 5, right, to be continued. It was It Is Finished. Season ends. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus finished the work. The Bible says it was more than enough. It was more than enough. Now, there's this interesting word, right? It says, Christ works in you and through you, right? And then you work in him and through him. And so there's an important distinction between these two things, because there are times where you are representing Jesus and he's working in and through you. And there are times where Jesus is representing you and he is working, and you are working in and through him. And so you get to live in dual worlds, in the spirit realm and in the physical realm. But where do you think you're stronger? In the spiritual realm. So that means that when the battle's in the physical, you're going to lose if you're going to deal with it physically. But you're going to win if you win it spiritually. Does that make sense? And we have Jesus operating here. Right, and our job is to represent him here and to operate in him there. Does that make sense? So when I speak here, Jesus is speaking through me. But when I am in here, he's speaking on my behalf. Isn't that amazing? Right. So, the day of Pentecost came and went. We just had it like just recently, Sunday. Right? 3 people got baptized. It was awesome. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So that's Day of Pentecost. Do you know what the Day of Pentecost was? Before, I mean, it was a celebration they did on a yearly basis. What was it? History. Okay, it's fine. They did it on a yearly basis. They celebrated the Day of Pentecost. But what was it for? Why was it established? Nope. It was the day the law was given. Now, I want you to pay attention, because on the day the law was given, 3,000 people died, because the law, the letter of the law, kills. The day the Spirit was given was on the same day, the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. The Spirit brings life. Yeah, in the Old Testament, when Moses got the law, they had been worshipping a golden calf. When he came down, 3,000 people died the day the law was given. Not a problem. So, does that make sense? Now, that's an important thing to remember, because there's a correlation here. There's a redemptive nature in these two events happening on exactly the same time on the lunar calendar. Okay? So it's like God is playing the long time game. Do you understand that? God's playing the game in cycles to bring us closer and closer and closer back to Him. Now you can go right close to Him, right next to Him, right in Him, by being aware of His presence through the Spirit of God. You don't have to wait for cycles. But your physical, emotional, social impact is going to have cycles based on the degree to which your physical actions are surrendered to the spiritual reality of who you are in Christ. And that's what Romans 12 is telling us. Don't be like the world, but allow that which God has deposited in you, the pattern of heaven, to become an external expression in the world around you. So like I've said before, put the squeeze on reality. Don't let reality put the squeeze on you. Squeeze it, squeeze it. That always makes people laugh. I must look funny when I do it. Okay, so even though Jesus himself is never recorded as praying in tongues, he did promise that it would be a manifestation of those who believe in him. Right? But like I said, I have the suspicion. I think he did. Okay. Number one, tongues is a gift. Yeah? So it's not something you earn. It's normally the biggest problem with people and tongues is that they're trying to figure out what to say rather than just listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying and saying whatever they're hearing, whether it makes sense to them or not. The Bible says in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. So the Holy Spirit gave them a sound to make, and they said it. How many of you experience tongues this way? Yeah, we all do, right? So we all understand that you kind of have a sense of a sound that Holy Spirit wants to make, and then you make that sound, and then it starts flowing, right? It becomes, and sometimes you repeat things, and sometimes you don't know why, but he's got this, so you just trust that he's fine, right? He knows it's happening. And even if you kickstart it in the flesh, like if you just use a word that you remember, you can kick in, and then boom, it starts flowing again, right? Because the Holy Spirit, he's being a gentleman. He's not forcing you to speak all the time. If he had his way, you would make no sense to anyone anytime. He'd be like, "Oh my God," he'd be like going nuts. No, go for it, yeah.
Different tongue. Sometimes when I speak in one something spoken, I recognize it. I might speak in another tongue.
Yes, because, you see, let me give you an example of what happens here. Let's say, for example, the word hello, right? In English, it's hello. In Afrikaans, it's hello, right? But in other languages, you can give me some other examples. Bonjour, sabona, hola, right? Okay. So, do these sound the same?
No.
But do they feel the same? Do they feel the same? In other words, when someone says them to you, do you get the feeling that they're greeting you? Right? Because why? There's two things that happen when you speak: sound and emotion. Sound and emotion. That's why someone can use a nice word and say it in a bad way, and you'll know the difference. I really love you. You know the difference between that and I really love you. You can feel the difference. So God showed me that the sounds carry the energy. So the vibration of your voice carries the energy of the emotion you're trying to convey to the other person. And the reason why people don't communicate well when they don't understand one another's languages is because but their feeling and what they're hearing doesn't seem to match. They can't match them. And they're not sure because they're not trained on operating by emotional communication. They're trained on operating by audio emotional communication. There's even a third component, which is visual. Because sometimes, have you ever seen someone, they're all happy, but they're talking to you and you know they're sad. And you're like, why am I feeling like this, right? Because their whole communication mode is communicating something in a confusing way because you know something's up. You can even look in someone's eyes and they can be smiling and you know they're crying inside. So why? Because you've got visual, audio, and emotional communication skills. That's what happens. Okay, so it's very important to understand that. Because for a long time, people have played emotions down. They've made emotions a second, what do they call it? A second-rate tenant. In other words, it's just something that people happen to have that they have to deal with. Now, how many of you feel like you have to deal with your emotions all the time? Like, you know, you have to, your emotions are constantly trying to drive you in directions you don't want to go. None of you? I must admit that I don't feel that way because I catch my emotions and then I teach them a lesson of what they're supposed to be feeling, right? So that doesn't mean that they don't catch me off guard sometimes. That does happen. But for the most part, if I catch myself feeling a certain way that is not in line with God's word, I will catch that emotion. I will then turn it around. Why? Because that's not true. That emotion is based on a lie. Somehow I bought into a lie. I need to identify where that lie comes from. See, if anything disqualifies you, it's a lie. Because Jesus has qualified you. Now, okay, so someone says to you, you're no good. But Jesus says, you are very good. Who's right? Right, but the person will say, but that's not the facts. It's like, well, you don't know my facts. My facts are eternal. I have eternal truth on my side. I am very good. Why? Because He's with me. Does that make sense? When we understand this, it gives our identity more security. When we stand in front of someone and you ask them, can I pray for you? And they say, oh, just leave me bloody alone. Right? You don't have to react. Why? Because you didn't lose anything. They did. You didn't lose anything. They did. They reacted because they're afraid. Your abundance is threatening them. And it's their problem, not yours. So now that you know that, if they react that way, you can say, okay, it's fine. I love you. And you can move on. And you can be genuine about it. You're not just saying it like to pretend so that you seem spiritual. No, you genuinely do love them because you know there are things they do not know. Therefore, they do not understand. Yes. Okay, so this is where a lot of us get tripped up. And to a large degree, you only learn certain things by experience as you're experiencing them. And you don't always have someone to guide you. And we've all had that, I'm sure, right? So you're trusting the Holy Spirit, but you're not necessarily hearing as clearly as you'd like to. And sometimes you get it wrong. Sometimes you get it right. And then you start learning from the times you got it right what's going on. What she's talking about is when you get in your car and suddenly you start feeling very uneasy. And then you think, and Holy Spirit is saying, you think to you, wait. Okay? Now that comes totally out of the blue and there's a big chance, like a 98% chance that's the Holy Spirit telling you to just hang back. Maybe there's a hijacking that you're about to collide with, right? He knows what's coming. So, but now that shouldn't drive you into fear. That shouldn't become your default every time you get in the car, something bad's going to happen. Does it make sense? So that thing can happen and you can be sensitive to it, but you can still remain in faith knowing that, well, if He warned me now and looked out for me now, why wouldn't He look out for me later? Does it make sense? So what I found is that when this is happening to me at times, I would start questioning myself the minute I felt something like that. I would start saying to myself, am I feeling this way because of my own potential prejudices or fears or, you know, whatever it is? And often we mistake being afraid of something for not being in peace. So, do you know when you're at peace, you're at rest. But when you lose your peace, the Bible says that the peace of God be your guide. So, what does it be like if you lose peace? God is warning you, you're stepping out of peace. Am I right? So when something happens and your peace starts shifting, then you need to be sensitive to that, because God's letting you know what's going on in this situation. Yeah? So I don't think it's as much fear as it is your peace is shifting and we don't know how to describe it properly. Now, if your mind isn't renewed to understand that you're safe, no matter what happens, then you will immediately shift towards fear. Because the enemy will use that opportunity, get your mind spinning, and then you'll start spiraling out of control. Okay? So don't do that. Emotions are created by what you choose to believe. How many of you agree with that statement? Okay. So what happens is your belief system is going to be the pen that writes your emotions, right? Does it make sense? So in the story of your feelings, your beliefs are what are going to write that story. So if a part of the story isn't feeling right, in other words, you're not living in the place you want to live in, you're not living in the emotional space you want to live in, then you're writing something wrong in the underlying belief system. Something's up. Like some people believe that God is going to constantly put them to the test, right? Okay, and then their feelings are up and down like this. Some people believe that they have to find their acceptance from other people. And when people reject them, their emotions go up and down like this. Yeah? So there's a variety of reasons as to why that happens. But when you understand that you're accepted by God, that He loves you, and that you don't need anybody else's acceptance, you're free to love people if they hate you, then immediately you are more in charge of your emotions than just about, I'd say, 80% of the people on this planet right now. In fact, most of our trouble is coming from people who are too emotional. The argument is emotional, the attitude is emotional, and everything is about gratifying their feelings. And their feelings are based on what demons have been teaching them. They're saying that, you know, the reason you're unhappy is because you're in the wrong body. If only you were in the right body, then you'd be happy. Then they do the transition to whatever body it is, and then they realize that wasn't the answer. And then 20 years later, they want to undo it. Because they don't change, they just haven't grown up. Their minds haven't yet been renewed to the truth. Is this making sense? So their emotions are driving them to make emotional decisions because the underpinning belief system is incorrect. I was born this way. I'm in the wrong body. Well, newsflash to all of you, I was once a man in a woman's body. Then I got born. So. Well, she's right here, so you can ask her. So, it's an important thing, right? Do you notice that, like, your emotions change based on what you want them to be? Do you notice that? So when you wake up in the morning, you know, and you don't feel like getting up, that's just your body's overwhelming communication to you that it wants to be lazy and wants you to pamper it, it wants you to look after it, and make it. And then you got to say, yeah, yeah, okay, I understand, but we have to get up. We've got things to do today, right? We got stuff to do, like roll over, put on, start praying. You know, you get what I'm saying? We've got stuff to do, and then you got to take charge. So I don't know if you guys remember Smith Wigglesworth. They once asked him why he was still, you know, how he feels at his age, because he was getting quite old. And he said, Smith Wigglesworth never asks himself how he's feeling. He tells himself how he's feeling. It's like his answer about punching people. Do you know about his answer about punching people? It's so funny. They said, why do you punch people? He says, I don't punch people. I punch demons. People get in the way. Everyone loves the dead preacher. You know that he used to be so hated, right? No one would visit him. Lester Sumrall shares, you'd imagine that there'd be lines of people wanting to meet him. There's no one outside of his house. But when someone got sick, well, then they want to find him. Because he didn't take their nonsense. Because they want... I mean, think about it, right? Smith Wigglesworth got people raised from the dead, got people healed, all kinds of stuff, right? And then you'd think, why is it that he was getting those results and 99% of the people weren't? Maybe because he emphatically believed what he said he believed. Maybe because he wasn't willing to compromise just so that people's feelings could be taken into consideration. Maybe it's because he stood his ground and didn't let people push him over. Did you understand? There's a tenacity that that man had. But then, God still honored his power through him, regardless of whether he was mean to people. And he was mean to people, because he was a plumber. He didn't take, he was just, and he was very obnoxious and rude before he got saved. So he was just like that. But he kicked the baby off the stage. I'm not joking. The baby was dead. He kicked the baby, boom. Be healed. And it was healed when the baby, when they caught the baby, it was completely healed. I'm telling you now, don't you dare do that. I want to hear you did that. But he did it. This guy, I mean, he goes up to a guy who has like no limb, right? He says, tomorrow, go buy yourself new shoes. Walks off. The guy goes and buys himself new shoes. His foot grows into the shoe. Boom. Wow. Yeah. Guys, we're not even scratching the surface. I mean, I've seen at least bullets disappearing and people coming back from the dead and stuff. But like, there's so much more. The consistency isn't there yet. To be there 100% of the time. But if we keep playing church and we don't start impacting lives, we'll never get the field training we actually need. Because you don't learn by studying a book. You learn by putting the book into practice. And what better way... Holy Spirit is always taking things in a different direction. It's so funny. Okay, you got to understand this. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to inspire you. And if you can commit yourself to one discipline, then you can add another discipline. Then you can add another discipline. So as you start moving towards being in full charge of this new God-man being that you've become, you have to learn how to operate in discipline with it. That's why you're called a disciple. Disciples are disciplined. Yeah? Disciplined. Not, discipline doesn't mean get a hiding. Discipline means make a commitment, keep it, let it develop you so that you get better at something. A discipline is a benefit. If you discipline yourself to brush your teeth, guess what? You're going to have clean teeth. Yeah? If you discipline yourself to make your bed, guess what? You're going to have a bed that's made up. Amen? For all of you people who like to use your computers, if you discipline yourself to have an actual system that cleans up your system, then your system would last longer. But none of you think about that. Okay, so Acts 2 verse 6 to 8 says, and at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them, hearing them speak in their own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them praying in our own tongue? The gift is used to declare the things of God to those who have not yet believed. They received Jesus as their Lord so that they could hear that God is good, and they believed in Jesus as their King. So the gift of tongues as a sign for the unbeliever is when we pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit uses what we are praying to speak to them in their mother tongue. Now, the interpretation on this is one of two ways. You can either believe that the Holy Spirit was praying through the first believers an actual language that some people could understand, which is possible. Or you can believe that whatever language they were speaking in the Spirit, it was automatically translated in their ears into the language that their mothers, their forefathers spoke. Are you with me? Those are two very possible interpretations, mainly because we weren't there to actually ask one of them, hello, this is CNN. Tell me, did you hear that person speak in that language, or did you just happen to understand it in your language? Which one was it? And then when he says the right answer, they'll say, cut, cut, we got to change. Okay, so what I want you to understand is that those are two very possible interpretations. Both of them mean that you speak in tongues and people who don't understand you can understand you. That's basically what it means. Okay. So that particular tongue, and we call it a public diversity of tongues, okay? Where you are using it to, in a sense, reach unbelievers. It's a public diversity of tongues. There are two public diversities of tongues. One is in the setting of the unbeliever, and the other is in the setting of the believer, right? And that is in the context of the body of Christ getting together in a church format where someone is bringing a prophetic word in tongues and has an interpreter to interpret the tongue. So you don't bring a tongue if there is no interpretation. And if you bring a tongue and there is no interpreter, then you trust God for your own interpretation. And you should really only do that once you know you're going to get an interpretation, right? Because the whole point of the public prophetic tongue is so that it's interpreted so that the rest of the people can understand it. Okay? But that particular instance is not disqualifying you from praying in tongues to yourself all the other times. It's just saying that if you are in a public setting, don't let everyone prophesy in tongues at the same time and no one understand anything. Rather pray to yourself, be built up, right? Wait for an interpreter. If there's an interpreter or you can interpret, then go and give that prophetic tongue. So that's for the building up of the body. It's meant to be that kind of mechanism. Is that cool? Okay. So those are the two, what we would call public tongues. And then there are two private tongues. Okay. Romans 8 verse 26. Are you guys getting something out of this? Yes. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So what is the Spirit of God was given to us because we were already strong. Yeah? No, the Spirit of God was given to us because we were? Right. Okay. It's good to realize that. Okay. So because we were weak, we were given the Spirit of God so that we could become powerful. Am I right? Okay. So now, that means that where you are not ready for something, God is already ready for it. The gap between you being ready and God being ready, when God is readier than you are ready, that gap is called a gift. Does it make sense? When you are as ready for it as God is ready for it, then you operate by fullness. You don't operate by gift. You operate by fullness, by faith. Because you already know how this thing operates. Because you're ready to operate in it the way that the Holy Spirit wants to operate in it. You're just going with Him. Does it make sense? But before that, He has to motivate you, gift you, so that you can operate in it. Okay. So, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we should. Sometimes you just don't know. Even though maybe you should, you just don't know. And you don't know how to find out. Right? So fortunately, He can pray for us. It's amazing, right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Okay? So that means that the Holy Spirit is praying through you, interceding on your behalf. And the very next verse says, for He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called to His purposes. In the context of what? Praying in tongues. So guess what? Things don't automatically work out. You have to pray them out. When you start praying it out, it starts working out. Does it make sense? That verse does not stand on its own. It is part of the context of what Paul is writing. This is the problem with what we would call those little bread of life scriptures. You know, sometimes they're just so not in context, or maybe not understood in context, because there are things that are connected to this. He's literally talking in Romans 8 about how the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then he's continuing in that vein of explaining all the things in the Spirit. And then he talks about praying in tongues. And then he talks about how all things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purposes. So as he's talking about these things, they're all building upon the main theme, which is what is in the law of the Spirit of life. Is this making sense? Okay? So that means that as we pray in tongues, we're actually setting up ourselves for success. I don't know about you, but maybe you should get on that praying in tongues thing. Hallelujah. Woo! Now, there are people who believe that tongues died with the apostles. I don't know. I'm still doing it. I guess they're wrong. There's so many people around the world having prayed in tongues. Yeah, I know. I don't know how they got that one. Okay. But we do understand that there's a verse, right? It's in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 12. And it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Okay? So, when he's talking about these things, prophecies, tongues, etc., it's talking about the fact that we have partial knowledge in these things. Isn't that right? And then he's saying, yeah, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So when he's talking about these things passing away, he's talking about them passing away in the sense of that they being partial, right? Because these things in part are gifts, yeah? But in fullness are an operation of the Spirit. If these things are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, am I correct? Are they a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, these things? If they are, then how can these things pass away in the Holy Spirit? How can he would have to pass away for these things to pass away if these things are manifestations of himself. So these things, he's talking about them passing away in the sense of being partial. And then he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. So he's talking now again, when you're a child, you know in part, you don't know everything, even though you have everything. Right? My children have access to everything, but they only know a limited amount of what they can get access to, right? And as they grow up, their maturity and their understanding gives them access to more. Am I right? All right, so he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For I know, when I see in the mirror, we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. So now we see in the mirror, Jesus reflecting back to us, right? The Word of God. We look in the mirror, okay, God is working in me. Jesus is in me, but I don't see an accurate reflection of Jesus. Why? Because I still have areas that I am walking out in. Am I right? Okay? So I see in a mirror dimly, but then I will see what? Face to face. Isn't that amazing? Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Oh my guys, this is a lot better than you think. What he's saying is, and he's comparing this whole thing, saying that these gifts are meant to lead you to fullness. These gifts are meant to guide you to fullness. So what is this Kickstarter for the gifts? There you go. So if you want these things to develop in you, you have to start praying in tongues. If you want these things to start operating in you all the time, you've got to pray in tongues. Yeah? And the great place to start is 1 hour a day. So the testimony is for the last couple of weeks, I've been putting this into test mode. I've got a group of guys that are all praying with me between 7 and 8 in the morning. If you want in on that prayer time, I don't want people who are going to just come and go all the time. Even if we have load shedding, you will still pray your hour. We might not do the call, but you still pray your hour. You've got to be committed to it. Why? Because you've got to build this discipline. This discipline is key. It's the foundational discipline. Once you get this discipline, then your other disciplines become easier because it empowers you. So we did this for 3 weeks, I think it was, or 2 weeks. I've been doing it for like 6 weeks, but we're doing it for the last 2 weeks. So 2 weeks, right? This Thursday, we had a meeting. And how many of you know Donna? Okay. Donna Carter. You guys know Donna Carter? Andrew Carter's wife? Right. Anyway, so she comes to you, she says, you know, we've been praying in tongues. Out of the blue, my tenant comes and speaks to me and says that one of their family members is working for a new solar panel company and they want to use our house to install their brand new solar system free of charge so they can test it and use it as a show thing. It's like 150,000 rands worth of solar that they're looking at getting installed. Out of the blue, because God just loves surprising us. Lana can tell you how at one stage Harold was struggling to get things going with his work situation. And he started just praying in tongues. Within, what was it, about 3 months or 4 months, he had been headhunted by three of the biggest companies for cars in this country. Lotus, Mercedes-Benz, they all wanted. Just praying in tongues. So an important thing is that there are fruits to this thing if you do this thing. So can you all pray in tongues? Stand up for me. Let's pray in tongues. So if you can see there on the tablet, can you see that? Can you all see that? Can you guys see that? Can you see? Okay. So over here, this is talking about the frontal cortex, okay? The frontal lobe. When you pray in tongues, the frontal lobe shuts down. This is responsible for all your language skills. It shuts down. And an area in the brain, in the back here, it activates. An area that's not normally activated, activates this whole area. And that releases a hormone into your blood system that actually boosts your immune system. I'll get it to you. Okay, do you understand? All right, so we're going to just take... So we're going to do 15 minutes to get you guys all started. How's that sound? 15 minutes. Okay. Right. So during this time, as you're praying, I'm going to speak English every now and again because I'm going to encourage you. Okay. Is that all right?
Yeah.
And I know there's some of the giants in here who don't need encouragement. So don't worry about that. I'm talking about the other people. All right. So let's start praying. Father, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus. That it's your Holy Spirit that prays in us and through us to bring about your will on the earth. So we surrender and we submit completely right now to your will, Father. We thank you that as we pray right now, that your will be done in our lives and the lives of those around us. Work every situation and circumstance according to the purposes of your will. In Jesus' name. Yes, make sure it flows. Yes, flow. Now, while you're praying, I want you to start focusing in on a particular situation that the Holy Spirit is bringing up in your heart. Focus in on that situation and start letting Him pray into that situation. Angels are being assigned. Angels are being assigned. The word of God is going forth. Heaven is invading right now in Jesus' name. Borodo sorebi etere bakanda de bokoso. Come on, the Lord is shifting things right now in the spirit. He's shifting things right now in the spirit. Dia bakara doko soro doko site lebe de de die bakara boko re de 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 dia bakanda de boko skoki e bakanda de bo rida boko ro doko sie radoko so. Lord, I pray for your fire. Your fire come upon the hearts of everyone here in Jesus' name. Baradoko so rebie bakara boko so lebe de die bakara boko rebie te rida boko ro doso rebe te de. Dia bakanda de boko sore biye tarabakanda lebe de dia bakara boko sore biye la baba baba banda de boko sko re de dia bakanda de basite rida boko ro do sore biye te rida boko ro do ko sore bete lia bakanda de bo sore biye te de bi anda de bokunto rado ko sore bete dia bakara bo re de dia bakanda de bo sore biye te Barrado kusore biye tarabakanda de bosunto le bede diye bakanda de bosso re de de diye bakanda de bosundo re kende de biyanda de bokunto barrado kusore biye bakada bokusso barrado kusore biye tarabakanda de bokusko re de de diye bakanda de bosore biye te barrado kusore biye tarabakanda de bokusso Barada boko tore betete diye bakanay. Olebe de diye bakanda de boko sore biyete. Barada ko sore biyete de biya bakanda de boso. Boro do sore biyente de biyanda de boko so. Rodo ko sore biyente de biyanday. Bada boko sore biyente de biyanday. Freedom! 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 Rado ko tore betete diye bakanay. Push on, push on, come on. Rado koso rebiye bakadere bakoso. Rede de diya bakandere bosondere bekende. Rebiye bakandere boso rebiyende. La boko rodo koso rebiyete dede. Liya bakandere boko rebiyete. Ratana na lebede de diye bakarado. Rede betere diye bakada bokoso. Rodo so rebiye bakandere boso rebiyete. Rado koso rebiyete. Bakusore biete, rida bakanda de bokore biete de bianda de bokundo, barado kusore biente de biandai. Let your life flow, Lord. Let your life flow. Rado kusore biete bakanda de bakandai. Lebete de die bakara bokusore biete, rida bakanda de bokore biete de bianda de bokusko. Rado sore biete de bakanda de boko, rede de die bakanda de bokusore biete de biandai. Le bakara do kosore biete, borro do kosore biete rabakande de bosso, rede de die bakande de bokore biete de biande de bokosso, rado kosore biete rabakande de bokko, ria baka deke die bokoro, dida bakande de bokosore biete rabakande de bosso, rede de die bakoro do sore biete de biandai. Le bede di abakanda de bosore biete de bianda. Doro doko sore biete de bakanda de bosore biete. Bara doko sore biye bakanda de boso. Re de di abakanda de bosore biete de bianda. Oro do sore bete de di abakanda de boko. Biye bakanda de bosore biete de bakanda de bokundo. Bara da da banda da bekende da bianda da bakanda le bede de di eda da bakoro do koso re de di abakara bo koso re biete de barra do koso re bie ar do kosko kita baka le pakoto le petere di anai le bekende da bianda da bo koso boro do so re bete de bianda le bete de di abakara bo koso ro Re de dia bakanda de bokoso re biete, borodo koso re biete de biye bokoso, Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, Rebekerebi Abaka. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Baradoko Sorebi Ebakanai. Lebededi Ebakandaboso. Rebi Ebakandaboko Sorebi Enterebi Andaboso. Rededi Adaboko Sorebi Etarabakanai. Lebededi Abako Sorebi Etarabakandai. Borodoso Rebete di Abakorodoso. Rededede di Abakandaboso. Bita Bakara Batite. Lepete di Eba. Borodo sorebi etarabakande de bokoso, redede dia bakande de bokoso, redede dia bakande de bakandai, redede dede bi e bokoso, rida bakada bokoso, rebete de dia bakada boko, ria bakande de bokoso, rebi ete de biandai, lebede dia bakoro do koso, rebi ete de biente, bida bokoro do so, rebi etarabakande de boko. Ria bakanda de boko sore biende de biandai. Lebete di aboko sore biete de bianda de bokosko. Rodo sore bieta da bakanda de bokoso. Rede di abakanda de boko sore bieta da bakanda de bondo. Rede de di abakanda de bosore biete de biandai. Di ebakanda de boko sore biende de bianda de bokosore biete. Rede de di abakanda de boko sore biete. Bida boko rodo koso, rede de di abakanda de boko sore biete de bianda, lebe de di aboko sore bieta de bokunto, barado koso re biete de bi abakanda de bokosko, rede di abakanda de boko sore biete de bianda, orodo sore biete de bianda de boko, rede de di abakanda de boko sore.